Gospel of John. So we hit the first part of John last fall, and then we took a break during Thanksgiving, Christmas. Back in that again. And so last week we looked at the powerful conversion of the woman at the well, we call her, right? And don't underestimate the power of a simple question, share who Jesus really is, and that powerful conversations can lead to transformation. All right, Book of John, chapter 12 is where we're going to be today. It is John's recording record of triumphal entry. So you'll see some things that are similar. We're actually going to look at an event that took place the night before he comes into Jerusalem. All right. But John is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are called the synoptic gospels. He just has more unique information that is not included in the others. And he tends not to be as chronological as the other ones are. He arranged his book more by themes and how he wanted to set things up. Okay. And one of the key terms in the book of John is believe. Okay. He wants to get the people that are reading his book to believe, to come to that place of belief and to put their faith and trust in God. So that comes through. All right. So we're going to be looking at the night before. It would be the night that Jesus would be betrayed. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word that is able to shape and mold us and transform us into who you've called us to be. We give you the thanks. We ask in your precious name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived. Okay, and so we're going to see some key figures that are part of Jesus' ministry and his life. They're from Bethany, Bethany is just located east of Jerusalem, just a few miles out. And that's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are from. And there was a dinner given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and if you go back and look, Martha was the one, she was a great hostess, okay? And that's what she was important to her, right? And so I'll talk more about that. But while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table, so Jesus was the guest of honor, and Lazarus is there. If you go back just a little bit to chapter 11, what happens with Lazarus? He's raised from the dead, right? He had died, he's raised from the dead, and so all that seems to be pretty fresh in what's happening here. Verse 3, it is as these people are reclining at the table, so they would have a table that was closer to the ground. They would actually sit on the ground and have a meal. That is how they did it in those days. And as they are enjoying their meal, Mary, the youngest, of Martha and Lazarus, she took a pint of pure nard, so a very expensive perfume, very fragrant perfume. And she took this expensive perfume and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Amen. So let's look at this together. There are several Marys that are mentioned in Scripture. You have Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? You got Mary Magdalene, which we see at the resurrection. She is from the area of Magdala by the Sea of Galilee. And there's probably others, right? And but this is what, in Scripture, she's referred to as Mary of Bethany, okay? Mary of Bethany, so to keep them straight. She was Martha's sister. Lazarus was her brother. And in Luke, we learn a little bit more of how maybe they entered the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, so they were located at Bethany, so Jesus and his disciples probably took that route many times, okay, in and out of Jerusalem. And there was a woman named Martha who opened up her home to them. So maybe she had a home that was adequate to have numerous people sit down, and it was large enough to do that. I believe she was a good cook, a good hostess. And so she called her sister Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to Jesus. So Martha was doing all the preparations. And where was Mary? At the feet of Jesus, right? Verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had been made, and she came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." You ever been there? And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and only one, indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." And so Mary just had this heart that wanted to hear what Jesus had to say, to learn more. And so she probably wanted to help, but she had that more pressing need that I want to hear and learn from Jesus. So we see that there are two different personalities and types. Martha was very much about probably the organized and wanted to host, cared about those details. Martha, she wanted to learn more about Jesus. So you see some differences there. What we do learn about Mary is that she has a sincere devotion for God and a desire to learn all she can about God. Martha was a great host, but Mary was a very devoted disciple that wanted to learn more. And if you go back to chapter 11 of John, you see that Lazarus became deathly sick. And so they send word to Jesus and said, "Jesus, come, our brother is sick." They had this hope that if Jesus was there, that Lazarus would be healed, that he would be okay. Instead of immediately going, it says that Jesus waited several days before they actually made their way back to Bethany. By the time Jesus gets back, Lazarus is dead, and he's been dead 4 days. He's been in the tomb 4 days. And so Martha greets Jesus, and then Mary. They're torn up about that. But if you look at chapter 11 there, it's one passage there where we see that Jesus wept when he saw the tears, when he saw the emotion with Mary. And then he goes, "Take me to the tomb." Martha says, "Hey, he's been in there 4 days. Roll away the stone. It's going to stink," right? They do it. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, still wrapped in his grave clothes, comes stumbling out. And he's restored to life. So it's one thing to raise somebody to life that has been dead maybe minutes or maybe hours, but Lazarus was already starting to decompose, and God brought him back from the dead. A truly great miracle that many people witnessed. All right? And that's going to play into the events of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, because that was in the back of a lot of people's minds. He is the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. Nobody could deny it. They were maybe at his funeral, and now he is walking there. He is a guest. He was dead. Now he's alive. And Jesus was the one that brought him back to life. So I think there's a principle here in these first three verses, and the first thing is that true worship. I want to talk about what true worship is. The title of the message is "The Fragrance of True Worship," right? True worship flows from a heart of gratitude. And I think that's what is going to come through here. Why did Mary take this expensive perfume and pour it out on Jesus' feet? We're going to learn how much the cost was, okay? But why would she be willing to do it? It was because I believe the huge thing was that she was grateful for what God had done, that Jesus had brought her brother back to life. There was a heart of devotion. There was a heart of gratitude. Worship, by definition, means to add worth to show honor, to show reverence. Sometimes we bow down. Sometimes it's our words of praise. So when we worship God, we're saying that he is worthy of our praise, that he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. It can be captured by our words, by our singing, by our posture, with our hands raised up. But worship flows from, I think, a few different things. It flows from our understanding that he is God, right? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But it also flows from that he is forgiven us of our sins. He's cleansed us. He's purified us. He's made us whole. So there's that idea of gratitude. And maybe there's things that God has done in your life, answered prayer, where you there again, that worship, you just kind of like, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. I read an email from Chris Harper. He's the guy that did our men's retreat out in Hastings that we went to. And I get his emails. And he said this is a recap of his week, but he shared one section. He says, I took my boys to the zoo this week. So we did that with our granddaughter here not too long ago. He said, it was an impromptu outing. We went just because we could, because we wanted to be together. At least that's what I told myself as we walked to the gates, boys screaming, sprinting, asking for snacks, stuffies, 10 minutes in. We had no agenda. We had no pressure to make it meaningful, just a dad and his boys wandering and asking for snacks. And somewhere between the lions and the giraffes, something deeper happened. There's something about watching your sons watch the world that slows you down. They didn't rush past things. They stop, they stare, they laugh, they ask 100 questions that you do not have answers to. Do the lions take baths? Do rhinos swim? Can you beat that gorilla in a fight? Of course, my answer was, yes, I could. And in those moments, you realize that this is the work. It's not the big stages, it's not emails, it's this. I'm walking slowly, answering questions, laughing at nothing, buying overpriced drinks and not caring, because one day they won't ask me to walk with them anymore. So that kind of gets me. One day they won't reach for my hand when the crowd gets thick. One day they won't look back to make sure I'm still there. But today they did, and I was. I watched them and stood in awe of creatures God had designed with wild creativity, striped, massive, loud, and free. And I couldn't help but think that this is what boyhood is supposed to be like. Wonder, energy, curiosity, strength beginning to bloom. And maybe part of my job isn't just to raise them, but to protect that wonder long enough for it to mature into worship. And I thought just how that ties in with worship, that we can see, you know, some people can look at all the amazing things of creation and say, wow, that's pretty cool, that's incredible, and it never goes beyond that. But then there's others of us that we see the Grand Canyon, we see a beautiful sunrise or a sunset, and we go, wow, our God painted that in the sky, right? And it turns into worship. And I think just as parents, as moms and dads, helping our children take that next step to understand, yes, it's a beautiful world, and that our God, he's the one that made it, and it turns into worship. So we worship God for many different things, whether it's what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, that he is just God, he is our creator, or that he purchased my salvation. It's all worship. Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that openly profess his name. Mary did that, right? She brought this expensive perfume, poured it on Jesus' feet, and then she wiped it off with her hair. It was an extravagant form of worship. And I don't think a lot of people in the room understood what was happening, what was taking place. They could smell it, right? And they probably were speechless as they watched this unfold. So let's go on, verses 4 through 6. But then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, he was the treasurer, who would later betray Jesus, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's a year worth of wages. So some sources say 300 denarii. So a denarii was a day's wage. So you don't work every day of the year. So 300 denarii, days, a year's wage. You put that in year terms. What is a year wage? And the cost of the perfume, that's extreme, isn't it? He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he was the keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put in it. He wasn't a very good treasurer, was he? Judas is upset at Mary's actions. He understood the worth of the perfume that was being poured out on Jesus, right? The process to extract that perfume and then to transport it was a very costly process. The extraction, only a small amount could be taken from that process. And so to get a whole pint of it, of pure nard, just took a long time. It was a huge process. And then to transport, it was all costly. And so that's where you get the expense. Today's term, what is a year's wage? Average, I don't know, 50, 60,000. That's a lot of money for some perfume, right? And then to pour it out in one act at Jesus' feet. I think the point to catch there is that true worship is sacrificial. It's going to cost you something. In our culture, I think worship can be very superficial. I'll worship if there's the lights are just right, if the music moves me, if I'm in the mood, if everything's just right, I will worship God. Well, there's something about music that does move us, right? And that's something that I think I maybe would ask God. Why, you know, music moves us, whether it's in a movie, whether it's in our worship service. Music has a way of touching our heart or our emotions. It's part of God's design, the way he created us, not only to play, but to appreciate it, okay? Back to the main point, worship. I know there's times that you feel grateful and the worship just flows, but there's also times where worship is, God just is worthy of our worship because of who he is, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he died on the cross for our sins, because he's my Lord and my Savior, he's worthy of my worship, whether I realize it or not. It says in eternity that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means even just the worst, most awful sinner that would never bow a knee to God will someday bow that knee to God because they're going to realize that he is God. Amen? And so for us to do that now assures that we will be in heaven, to bow our knee to God and to worship him. True worship is sacrificial, amen? It will cost you something. It's going to cost you whether it's your time, your devotion, your treasure, your attention. True worship will cost, it's sacrificial. And that's what makes it valid, right? If you're able to offer something to God and it costs you nothing, is it really worship? If it costs you nothing? If you don't have some kind of skin in the game, is it really worship on your part? David, that was kind of on our last night in 2 Samuel. It's in the last chapter of 2 Samuel, chapter 24. But it records that he takes a census of all Israel for the fighting men. And on the surface, maybe to us, it doesn't seem like, well, what's the big deal? We're never really given the true reason. Many scholars believe it was because it showed that he was placing his confidence in his military force instead of in God. And prior to that, it was he put his faith in God. And now it's like he's, in his older years, he's putting his faith and confidence in the size of his military and his fighting men. They did the census. It takes several months. But it grieves the heart of God. And God says, I'm giving you three choices. David picks the one that puts it in the hands of God. But this plague goes out throughout the land. 70,000 people lose their lives. 70,000. That's Crete, seven times over, at least. Just think about that. Because of his actions, because of his sin. He comes to the threshing floor of Araunah. It's in chapter 24, verse 24. And he sees this angel that is carrying out the plague, and God says, enough, too many people have died. And Araunah is, he's threshing his wheat, he's bringing in the harvest, and he's there, and he sees David, and what is happening. He says, here, David says, I'm going to offer a sacrifice. He says, here's the oxen, here's the wood, here, you can have this spot, you can make the sacrifice. And David says, no, right? He says, I will not offer, 24:24, I will not offer a sacrifice to the Lord of burnt offerings that what? Cost me nothing. So David gives him the full price. In our study, it was pointed out that that would probably be the future place of where the temple would be built. It's in that location. And there where the sacrifices would be made later. You know, what does God call us to in the New Testament, Romans 12, 1 through 2? Paul says, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, so what he's done for us on the cross, who he is, offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen? That is our worship to God. He doesn't want us to go get the sheep, the goat, the calf, and place it on the altar. What is he wants us to do is say, God, here's my life. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. I'm going to serve you with all that I am. Is that a sacrifice? Yes, it is. Because there's times, a lot of times you're going to have to say no to sin. There's times you're going to be, the alarm's going to go off and you want to pray and have your devotional time. And it's kind of like, oh, but 5 more minutes would be pretty good. But you make those disciplines in your life and it is a sacrifice. It is a commitment, but it's worship to God. So worship is this, what we do on Sunday mornings. We raise our hands, we sing. That is worship. But worship happens when you leave this place, when you make good decisions, as you read your Bible, as you pray, as you share your faith, as you make God-honoring decisions. That is worship to God. Did you know that? It is worship. It's where we're making that sacrifice to honor him and to give him glory and praise. Worship flows out of gratitude. There is a cost. It will cost you something. Verses 7 and 8, just look at those. So I think everybody's just kind of awe taking in what had just happened. The fragrance is maybe overpowering. It's filling the room. Judas is worried about the cost. Verse 7, Jesus says, leave her alone. Jesus replied, it was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. So that probably perked a few ears. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Mary's worship that day was timely, was it not? Whether she realized it or not, she understood the moment. She was led by the Spirit of God to do this act of worship at this time, at this moment. And it prepared, it was all part of leading up to Jesus' death and then his resurrection. What was misunderstood by others in the room was seen as beautiful and pleasing to God. And I think true worship, thirdly, is it's led by the Spirit. Nobody else got it. They were there. They were in the room with Jesus. It was kind of like they were throwing a party for Jesus. But Mary understood the moment. I don't believe she figured it out maybe all on her own, but I think she was led definitely by the Spirit of God. And that was the right time and the right moment that she did that. And she was led by the Spirit. I think there are times that God is going to lead us into worship by his Spirit. It may be when we're gathered together, but you may be driving down the road and all of a sudden, man, just Spirit of praise comes over you and you worship God as you travel down the road. You're taking a walk in the country and you just sense God's presence come up and it's that becomes an auditorium. It becomes a place of worship as you praise, you worship, you give him glory and honor. Palm Sunday would declare to the world that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus would come in. He'd come on the donkey that had never been ridden. That was a symbol of kingship. The branches, the jackets on the road, the people shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were seeing that he was the Messiah, the one that would come, that would deliver Israel. Religious leaders just stood at a distance and they were just boiling on the inside. But the people that had been watching, they knew that he was the Messiah. I'm going to have the musicians come. You know, worship, it is fragrant. That day they got it to experience in real time. And we got these Easter lilies here, and I was bringing them home, I think, on Friday from shopping. And it filled the cab of my pickup, right? And even when I came up here this morning, you can smell them. You can smell them. They're powerful. pleasant, but you can smell them. Dave, you can smell that one there, right? Yeah. You know, and I think our worship to God, whether it comes out of the gratitude of our hearts, what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary, comes as we recognize him that is our Lord and our Savior, our answered prayer. It is pleasing, it is beautiful to God. It's fragrant to him. Just as we come into a room and we smell, whether it's the lilies, perfume. Some of you, maybe it's a good cooked brisket, and you go, ooh, smells good, right? Our worship to God is the same way. When his people who are called by his name say, thank you, Jesus, I worship you, you're the King of Kings, it's fragrant to him. It's beautiful. It's pleasing. When we make the right choices in life and honor him, he is pleased by it. It brings him glory and praise. When we vocalize it through our singing and through our words, it's pleasing, it's wonderful to him. Amen. Would you stand this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. And then we're going to worship the Lord together. Amen. Amen. Watching online or here, maybe you haven't bowed that knee to Jesus, and today's your day. So we're going to pray together. I believe if you mean it with all your heart, God honors it. It begins our process, our walk with God, to know him as our Lord and our Savior. So let's pray together today, saying, dear God, come into my heart and my life. Forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse and purify me. Be my Lord and my Savior. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And Lord, in these moments that we have, will you lead us into your presence as we worship you? Amen. Amen. When we get to heaven, Revelation tells us there's going to be a big worship praise concert. We're going to gather around the throne of God. Thousands, millions of people will be there. And I don't, you know, we don't know a lot about Mary. She had a sister named Martha, a brother named Lazarus. She's from Bethany. But I have a feeling we won't have a hard time finding her because she's going to be in that front row worshiping God. She's going to be praising him. That's her heart. And her story is told because she knew how to worship. And she understood that worship is a sacrifice. It's led by the Spirit. And it flows from a grateful and a heart that's in awe of who God is. And she challenges all of us to worship God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Father, this morning as we leave this place, may your worship be in our hearts. I pray that throughout this week, morning or evening, throughout the day, that your praise may be on our lips, that worship is in our heart. And whether it's a beautiful sunrise, sunset, the beauty we see around us, the answered prayer, or is that we just sense your presence fill a place. Say, God, I'm thankful that you're my Lord and my Savior, and that you're here with me, that I'm not walking this journey alone, that you're walking with me. Oh God, give us these moments of worship this week as we lead up to Easter. We give you the thanks, the praise. Ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, God bless you this morning. Greet each other as you leave.
Thank you.